Very well done, as always. I appreciate Kenny performing that for us. And I know that it fits in nicely with the sermon I'm going to give today, as we one of the portions of the song mentioned that God would fulfill his purposes in us for his glory. And what we're going to talk about today is related to that. So appreciate the special music and sets the tone for what we're going to hear about in the sermon today. Now, this year at the General Conference of Elders, the topic that they chose to speak about and focus on was spiritual gifts. And, you know, over my time in the church, we've not spent a lot of time on spiritual gifts. And not heard a lot about it, not spent a lot of time focused on it, which I don't think has been a problem. But it is worth spending some time upon it and seeing what the Bible has to tell us about it. So today we're going to look at what the Bible tells us about spiritual gifts, and I can't cover this in one sermon, so you may hear more about it and here in the next few weeks. And, you know, there are lots of things to cover, and you say, well, you could have covered that before the Feast of Pentecost, since it's dealing with the Spirit, but there's only so much time, so you cover what you can. So when you look at the subject of spiritual gifts, probably the primary chapter that you would turn to in the Bible in order to look at this particular subject is 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 is a chapter that deals with this, and some other chapters that follow also relate to it in various ways. But 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12 are the books of the Bible we're going to primarily focus on today. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 12 and let's look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 12 and look at verse 1. So it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. That's how it reads in the New King James Bible. However, in the New King James Bible, it also has gifts in italics. And the word gifts is not there. If you go and you look in a concordance, you will find that in that particular verse, the word gifts isn't in that verse. So what is Paul saying? He's saying, now concerning spiritual things, now concerning that which is spiritual. So he's saying, you are Christians, and you have received the Spirit of God. And as a result of you receiving the Spirit of God, there should be certain things going on in your life. So he's not, when he begins the chapter, he's not speaking specifically about spiritual gifts, but he's setting the stage for speaking about them, because he will mention the two words spiritual gifts a little bit later on. And then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, you know that you were Gentiles. And Gentiles means you didn't know God. You weren't a part of the covenant. You had none of those blessings. You did not know God. And as a result of not knowing God, you were carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. So you did not know God, and you lived your life as the rest of the world. You worshipped idols. You worshipped demons. You were going in the wrong direction and didn't know it. You were just living according to the flesh. That's the way it used to be. He says in verse 3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So he says that, you know, why would somebody call Jesus accursed? Why would somebody do that? And people do. In our time especially, that is taking place. But I think Paul understood something about this, because Paul at one time in his life was an enemy of the Church of God, an enemy of Christians. And he didn't see any value to Jesus Christ at all. So he very well knew what happens when you're apart from God's Spirit. He did not see Christ as the Savior. He did not see Christ as the coming King of Kings. He was an enemy. And I bet Paul knew quite well what it means to call Christ accursed. He didn't have God's Spirit. He didn't know any better. He lived in ignorance. And he goes on to say here that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And you think a lot of people say Jesus is Lord. A lot of people praise Jesus and say Jesus is Lord, but really, is He their Lord and Master? How would you know? Let's go back to 1 John. How would you know? 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. How do we know that we know Him? How do we know that Jesus is our Lord and Master? He tells us here in these two verses. He says, "Now by this we know that we know Him." Do we know Jesus Christ? Is He our Lord and Master? We know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. That's how we know that we know Him, because we keep His commandments. And if He is your Lord and Master, then you're going to follow those commandments that He's given to you. You know, if you were a slave in someone's home and they gave you a command, they expected you to carry it out, didn't they? And if He is our Master and we are His bondservants, then we would do the same. He goes on to say in verse 4, "He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So for you to say that I know Jesus and He is my Lord, but I don't believe we need to keep the Sabbath, we don't need to keep the holy days, we don't need to keep a lot of different things, then obviously He can't be your Lord and Master. It's not your words, it's your actions. Are you actually following His commandments? And the people in Corinth didn't used to follow God's commandments. They were following the idols and following wherever their flesh led them to. And they had a lot of problems there. But now they had become Christians, and now they were accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they had become keepers of the commandments. So with that preface, we now come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. And my wife and I have talked a lot about spiritual gifts here and listened to things about it and read things about it. So not that we know everything there is to know about it, but we've kind of come to a few conclusions here. This is not the definitive statement on spiritual gifts, but hopefully it'll give you some food for thought. In verse 4 it says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And what we have to realize is that all of us have received this, that as we become Christians, we receive God's Spirit, then in every Christian's life, the fruits of the Spirit should be born. Those nine fruits of the Spirit that are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, every one of us can bear those fruits in our lives, and we should be bearing all nine of those fruits in our lives. We have the potential to do that if we yield to God's Spirit, and it's working in us. All right? So all Christians who have the Spirit of God can bear the fruits of the Spirit. But when you look at spiritual gifts, that's different. And it talks about, as it says here, that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So what this tells us is that God doesn't give the same gift to each person. God does not give the same gift to each person. God's Spirit is one. There's only one Spirit. But what gift He gives to me may not be the same as He gives to my wife or to you or the person sitting next to you. They're different. Okay, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So, all of us have natural talents and abilities, and that's a product of DNA or training. All right, it's a product of DNA or training. We may be able to sing. We may be artistic. We may be good with our hands and can build and construct things and engineer things. We can do those kinds of things. Some of us have the ability to speak. Some of us have great personalities. We're bubbly. We're fun to be around. And that's just the way we are. And what is being talked about here are things just beyond our DNA and our training. They're things that God gives to us. Now, it may be an enhancement to those things that God has given us through our DNA or training. They may be an enhancement to that. And some of the things are completely different. We didn't have them, and one day, as a result of God's gift to us, they appeared. Now, in my opinion, and this is just my opinion, if you go back and look at Exodus chapter 31 and look at verses 1 through 11, God was constructing the tabernacle. And God wanted the construction to be completed in a certain way. He wanted a certain design. He wanted it to have certain emblems and to be done in a very specific way. And so God, I think that you had individuals that were had skills to begin with. And God enhanced those skills so they could understand what needed to be done to build it in the way that would be pleasing to God. And God enhanced their skills and their abilities to build in order that they could get the job done in the way that God wanted it done. So these people were artisans. They were craftsmen. And they had skills, and God enhanced those skills. I think that is some, and it couldn't have been done just based upon your being a skilled craftsman and artisan. You needed God's Spirit to go to the extent and the level and accuracy that God wanted. So God, I think, through His Spirit, enhances various talents and abilities we may have. But God also does things that it's not in the DNA. For instance, those individuals that were gathered on the Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem, none of them had the ability to speak in tongues on that day. None of them. But God poured out His Spirit upon the church on that Pentecost when the church was founded, and a number of them began to speak in tongues. They didn't have that skill or ability. They didn't get Rosetta Stone and listen to it and develop their skills. God gave that to them. God miraculously gave it to them and allowed them to begin in speaking in tongues. And not only were they able to speak in tongues, but the audience that was there was able to hear them and understand them. That was a divine miracle from God. And as you look at the Scriptures, the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that he spoke in tongues more than any of them, because he traveled extensively through the Mediterranean world, going into the mountains and the valleys and where all of these people were living that spoke different tongues. And for him to speak the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, he needed the ability to speak in tongues. And God gave him that ability so that he could convey the message that he wanted to be shared with as far and as wide as God would open the door. So he spoke in tongues, and that's a gift that God gives, and it has nothing to do with skill or ability. It's something that God gives to a person. So God gives gifts in addition to the fruits of the Spirit. And why does He give those gifts of the Spirit to the church? He gives them to them for His glorification. God doesn't give gifts to you or me in order to say, hey, look at how spiritual I am. I've got a better gift than you do. That's not why He gives them to the church. He gives them to the church in order that we can glorify Him. It's to His glory and honor. And He also gives those gifts to people in order that the church could be edified, in order that the church could be built up. In some way, shape, or form, whatever gift God gives to you or me, it is for the betterment and the strengthening of the church. It's not about us. It's not about us. So there are different types of gifts that God has and gives, but it's the same Spirit that imparts those gifts. It imparts different types, different allotments, different varieties of spiritual gifts. One analogy that you can use is electricity. You know, the electricity is like the Spirit. And that one electricity is able to run a computer, able to run a TV, it's able to turn on a lamp. It's able to do different things, but it is the same electricity that runs all those different things. And it is the same Spirit that imparts to us the gifts that God wants to give to us. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look at verse 7. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. It says here that and Paul, as he begins his letter, is focused upon spiritual gifts. And he tells him, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the church in Corinth had many different spiritual gifts that were manifested in that congregation. And however, they had problems. They received the gifts, but they were misusing them, which was one of the problems that Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians. Speaking in tongues was a prominent gift, and it's one that can easily be counterfeited and misused. How do we know that? Because it is counterfeited and it is misused in our time. There's a whole religious organization called Pentecostal that is based upon speaking in tongues. But their understanding of speaking in tongues is not what the Bible's talking about. So the people in Corinth were not using the gift properly. They were trying to show off. They were trying to aggrandize themselves. And the Corinthian example is that people can receive gifts of the Spirit. It is a gift from God, and it is to be rightly used. It is to be rightly used to glorify God and to edify the body of Christ. However, one of the problems that happens as you receive a spiritual gift is you can begin measuring one another. I'm better than you because I have this spiritual gift. Or I'm looking at you and I don't think you have any spiritual gifts at all. And we can begin to compare and contrast and make wrong judgments, judgments we should not be involved in. So let's go down, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12 and let's look at verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5. It says here, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And ministries there doesn't mean we're all ministers. It's not referring to ministries in that sense. The word there is diakonai. It's the word that is translated deacon. But it's talking about service. A deacon is a diakonai, a servant. And his job is to serve. And the word, it's the word that refers to deacon or ministers, but it also refers to just service in general. We all are to be diakonai. We are all to be servants, where we have the opportunity to serve. So some serve as deacons, some serve as elders, and others serve in many other ways. And most importantly, every member of the body of Christ can serve or minister in some way. See, we're to learn to be servants. We're to learn to see needs and take care of those needs as we have the ability to do so and the opportunity to do so. But God's Spirit is what gives us the ability to meet those needs. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6, it says, and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. There are different activities or workings in the church, different types of activities or works that can be done. There are a variety of things that we can do to be of to service to the service of God and His church. And why does God give spiritual gifts? Let's look at verse 7. I think it gives us a good indication of why he does that. It's a good summary statement of why God gives spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. You see, if God gives you a spiritual gift, why? He gives it so that you can use it to the profit of all, to profit the church. To profit the church. So it's not to puff us up. It's not for us to be exalted. It is for us to serve the church. It's not for saying, I am better than someone else. And unfortunately, that's what was happening with the people in Corinth. So then he begins to get into more specifics about spiritual gifts and gives us some specific examples. And in several chapters in the Bible, you see examples of spiritual gifts, and there's some difference between them. Like if you compare 1 Corinthians 12 with Romans chapter 12, there are differences. The lists aren't the same. Paul is just giving examples of the manifestation of spiritual gifts. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit." And what does word indicate? It indicates speaking. So some people have the gift that allows them to be able to impart through their words wisdom to the congregation, to show them what that means and give examples and teach in that way, or to impart knowledge to them through their words. So some people are given the ability to speak. Not everybody is given the ability to speak effectively. We aren't all going to be doing that. And that's just the way God has worked it out. We won't all be doing the same job. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says, "To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit." So some individuals, you know, we all have faith. That's one of the blessings that we get as we receive God's Spirit. But this would seem to indicate that some individuals are really strong in the faith and can really exemplify the faith in a way that we couldn't, that others could not. That's their gift. They are pillars of faith. And they are people that stand strong no matter what. We can look to them and say, this person really is a faithful individual. So it's a gift of the Spirit that God gives to the church. But, you know, that's not something that always stands out. When you get up and speak, we can all see that. But if you have the gift of faith, that's kind of a quiet gift. You really can't see it, can you? There may be occasions when you'll see it, but it's not going to be manifested all the time. To another, the gift of healings by the same Spirit. So there are different kinds of healings. There are times when, you know, somebody calls upon one of the elders to anoint, and the elder comes and anoints, and they get better. Sometimes it's very quickly, and sometimes it takes time, but they do get better. And some individuals have that gift of healings. Other people, you know, in the time of the apostles, you had miracles done. You had miraculous healings that took place, not only in Christ's time, but among the apostles. But in our time, we don't see so much of that. We don't see so much of that. And a lot of times, as you see various church organizations performing miracles or doing anointings and things take place, sometimes it's pretty showy, and I'm not sure it's real or genuine. It's hard to say. I can't really judge that. But the thing is, sometimes there are people that are sick and they know that God has intervened and healed them. They know it took place right away. And anybody that was there knows it. And sometimes, you know, it makes me wonder as far as sometimes, you know, you may not be an elder, you may not anoint. But sometimes people, I think, are given the gift of healings because they're the type of person that can comfort and they can help and serve other people in a way that helps them to heal. It's not necessarily a ministerial responsibility that is taking place. They have that gift to go to somebody and comfort them, and that person feels better. That person gets better. Sometimes it's a matter of them praying for them. How many people have been healed because the congregation has prayed for them, and some people do a better job of it, and we're healed? And we can't see every working that goes on here to know every intimate detail of how all of this works. But it does work. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, "To another, the working of miracles." How many miracles have you seen? I know miracles have taken place, and I know I'm still alive because some miraculous things have taken place to keep me from being killed in car accidents over the years. Somehow I got through the light and they didn't hit me and I didn't hit them. And I'm wondering, I'm glad, but I don't know what happened. because it sure looked rather dire as you're looking at the scene unfold. But I'm sure angels are there and watch over us and take care of us. But how many miracles have we seen? Miracles do take place, but who among us is doing things where miracles do take place? I don't see much of that. It doesn't mean it's not real. It just means that that's not how God maybe is manifesting himself at this time through the church. Because trust me, once miracles begin to take place in the church, and I believe they will before the end of the age, then you will be a target. Once God begins to say, this is where I'm working, and you begin to see healings and you begin to see miracles, you will get the same results that Jesus Christ did. And what was that result? They hated him, they persecuted him, and they killed him. And he said, if they did it to me, they'll do it to you. So expect that when that begins to unfold. And I believe it will before the end of the age. Now, who's the person going to be doing this? I don't know. And I don't believe it's the person that's going to go, God, use me to perform miracles. It's not going to happen with that person. It's not going to happen with that person. It'll be something that you'll be going along in life, and maybe you'll be anointing. And this person that you've anointed is healed. And you know that person was healed. And it will be in a dramatic way that you will recognize. And as you begin to anoint somebody in the future, you'll see that taking place. And that will begin to manifest itself in the church and into the world. To another, the gift of prophecy. Is the gift of prophecy merely foretelling the future? In fact, it's not. That's part of it. It could be that. But a person getting up and speaking and expounding upon the inspired word of God is prophetic. You are serving as a prophet as you preach the word. So the gift of prophecy is a gift of God. To another, discerning of spirits. There are individuals that can discern spirit. They can discern the spirit world. They know when there's something evil there. I don't have that gift. I don't discern that. That's not my gift. But there are people that can discern that. And I've know people that are in the church that are able to discern evil spirits. Mr. Herbert Armstrong was able to do that. She would tell her husband, that person has a demon. She was able to discern it. And some people can do it, and it's a gift that God gives to them. I mean, you go back and you look in the New Testament, and you see the Apostle Peter confronting Simon Magus. He knew something was wrong with that man. Something was not right there. How would he discern that? How would he discern what was going on with Ananias and Sapphira? How did he discern that? You know, God's Spirit gives you insight and discernment. And that is a gift from God. To another, different kinds of tongues, that is, speaking in different languages. And we don't see that manifested at this particular time. It's not so necessary today because many people can speak certain fundamental languages and we can communicate with each other better. But might that manifest itself in the future? It certainly might. And also, if we're able to speak in tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. If we can speak in a foreign language, let's say that I can speak in a foreign language and I begin speaking to you German. How many of you are going to understand German? Probably not. And why would I be speaking German to you anyway? But if I began speaking in tongues and was speaking German, who could interpret? We would need an interpreter. Because, you know, I can say Gesundheit and, you know, other German words you're not going to understand. But if somebody's up here and they can interpret what I'm saying, then you're going to benefit from it. So if you're speaking in tongues to somebody who can't speak that language, that's kind of neat. But it's not doing us any good because we can't understand it. For instance, I can speak the sermon in Greek to you. And That's kind of neat, because I don't know how to speak Greek. But if you can't understand it, what good's it doing you? So that's a point that Paul makes later on in Corinthians. So we have different gifts that God gives to the church. He gives to the membership of the church. He gives them to you and me. And let's go to, and what we have to realize is that we are one body. We are one body, and that one Spirit works in us. And that Spirit is leading us all to be at one, and to us all to grow to the stature of Jesus Christ. It's leading us to the same place. And God wants to see us working together in unity and harmony and using the gifts that He gives us to serve one another and to edify one another and build one another up. And we each play a part in that. We play a small part, maybe our small role, but every part is important, as we'll see. So let's think about finding one's spiritual gift. We can ask, has God given you and me spiritual gifts? And I believe He has. He's given every one of us, in whom God's Spirit dwells, a spiritual gift of some sort. Now, do you know what your spiritual gift is? Do you know what your spiritual gift is? I'm not, whatever my spiritual gift is, it doesn't jump out at me. You know, it's not something that is just glaringly obvious. And I don't think that's the case in most of our lives. But that's okay. I don't need something that's glaring and stands out and or in any way. And throughout my years in the church, I've not spent a lot of time thinking about spiritual gifts or worrying about it. I've tried to spend my time learning the truth and applying it, and that's occupied most of my time, and I'm still a long way from a finished product. And that's where we need to be focused, is taking the truth and applying it, living by it, applying it in the way we relate to others in the church and others outside of the church. And I've tried to serve where I could to edify the body and continue to do that. And that's the approach that I've taken. And whatever spiritual gift God has imparted to me, I'll come to recognize it. It'll show up, and I'm not worried about recognizing it. I'm just trying to serve the church, and that's, I think, the best approach to take. And you wait on God to, you ask God to work through you to give you the opportunity to serve where you can. Is it imperative that you know what your spiritual gift is right now? Again, I don't think so. I don't think that's the imperative thing. We can serve the body of Christ without knowing our spiritual gift. You can serve. You can serve where you have opportunity. And then I think it is through that process that we learn what the spiritual gift is. The question is, how do you find your spiritual gifts? I mean, and that's a concern for many people. One method that is commonly used is to use various books that discuss spiritual gifts. And there are quite a few books out there. If you go to Amazon.com, you'll find quite a few books that address that particular subject. A few examples here are Finding Your Spiritual Gifts, the easy-to-use, self-guided questionnaire by C. Peter Wagoner. So that sounds like it's pretty easy. We go through, we answer the questionnaire, and bing, bada, bing, we have our spiritual gift. Maybe that'll work. Discover Your God-Given Gifts by Don Fortune. And Discovering Your Spiritual Gifts, a Personal Inventory Method by Kenneth C. Kinghorn. Now, a few questions arise in my mind as I think about these particular books. I think one thing that goes through my mind is, can we rely upon people without God's Spirit to tell us all about spiritual gifts and how we discover them? I don't have confidence in that. And does God expect you to figure out what they are right here, right now? So you're all going to go home, get some books, and start digging into this. You can, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't seek to find out what your spiritual gift is. Or does God expect us to rely upon Him to reveal any spiritual gift we might have? You know, I would venture to say that the people gathered on Pentecost in the temple had no idea that God was going to pour out on them a spiritual gift. No idea. No idea. All they were doing was honoring God on the Feast of Pentecost. And God poured out His Spirit upon them, and they received the gift of the Spirit. But they didn't plan it. They didn't take any inventories. They were just there. And boom, God poured it out on them. And that's how God will work with us. He will pour it out on us at the time and in the place and in the amount that He feels is necessary. Let's say that we don't know our spiritual gifts. Should we serve the church anyway? You don't know? Well, I'm not doing anything. I'm not doing anything. I'm not singing. I'm not speaking. I'm not serving until I know my spiritual gift. You may be sitting there a long time. And you know what? Nothing will get done. Nothing will get done. So as I said, I think the ultimate question is, how do you discover your spiritual gift? We'll talk about that here in just a minute. So I don't think we can rely upon the world to instruct us on this subject. It is a spiritual subject, and we only learn the answer to it through God's Spirit leading us to understand it. So does God expect us to find our spiritual gift? Let's see how we might learn to do that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and look at a couple of verses that I think pertain to what we're talking about here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's look at verses 10 through 12. It says here, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." Spiritual gifts is something of God. And we come to discern them. You know, God's Spirit searches all things and reveals them to us. Verse 11, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." And he says in verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." So as we have God's Spirit and we allow God's Spirit to work in us, we pursue a relationship with God. God opens our mind to see things that are spiritual and leads us to discern, okay, this is what God has given to me in order that I can serve the church. And it may be something that's pretty private. Nobody knows except you. Or it may be something that's more obvious to people in the church. But it's still something that you can apply. And God's Spirit working in us helps us to discern that. So we want to, you know, as we seek to understand this subject, we have to rely upon God. And should we seek to serve and edify the body of Christ, even though we don't recognize our spiritual gift? I think so. You know, I can only look at my own example and the experience we had. As we were at Ambassador College, you learn certain things, and then when you left Ambassador College and went out to a church area, then they expected you to take what you learned and apply it. And so, where we had opportunity to serve, then we tried to serve. And so we've done all kinds of things. I've painted houses and buildings and climbed up ladders and carried this and moved this and that and done all of those things over the years. And that doesn't make me special. It just means there was a need and we had the back and the physical strength at the time to serve in various ways. And we just said, okay, there's a need, we'll serve. So, you know, it's for people that have musical skills and music abilities. You know, you ask, can you serve and serve the church in that particular way? So you serve God and the church by offering your time and your practice and all of that and playing the piano or doing a particular presentation to the church. It's a way you can give, a way that you can serve. And whatever it may be, ushering, whatever it is, helping out with the Sabbath school class or helping with the teens, you know, we need people to do these things. I'm 62 years, will be 62 years old here pretty soon. And I have some energy left, but I'm not as energetic as I was at 21 or 24. Just don't have it. So it takes longer to recuperate from the things that you do. So anyway, you serve where you can. And we'll continue to serve where we can. And that's what we all have to do, because each of us makes a contribution to make it work. You know, the ladies that serve in the kitchen preparing coffee, and we walk in and we pour a cup of coffee and, man, it tastes pretty good. Well, somebody had to make that. You know, somebody has to vacuum the floor. Somebody has to do all of the different jobs that make it all happen. And we all can contribute to that. So I think discovering our physical, our spiritual gifts is something that happens as a result of God working in us and our yielding to God and pursuing a relationship with God, and God makes it clear. And sometimes, you know, there are people that serve in certain ways that are better than me, and good for them. They have a skill that I don't have. And there are certain things that I can do that other people can't do. So let's just recap here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1 talks about, you know, Paul begins talking about spiritual things. Spiritual things. And then he says one of the blessings of having the Spirit of God is to have spiritual gifts. They're diverse and they're not all the same. And there are different ways they're manifested. There are different ways that God works within His body. And why does God give us His spiritual gifts? For the building up of all. For the strengthening and the encouraging and the edification of all the body of Christ. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 11 tells us that the Holy Spirit manifests all the gifts that He mentions. They're different, but they all contribute to the overall benefit of the body. And you know what? Verse 11 tells us the gifts are distributed as God wills. As God wills. It's not as we will. Because, you know, God looks at us and He says, I'm going to give this person a particular gift. You know why He gives it to them? Because they can handle it. He says, I'm going to give them this gift and I think that they have the character to handle it. They're not going to allow it to get them take them in the wrong direction. I think they can handle it. If they yield to my Spirit and they walk humbly before me, they can rightly handle it. But they can mishandle it, of course, but He said, I'm going to give it to them because I think they can handle it. Now, as you look at let's go on through 1 Corinthians 12 here and look at some other things that Paul tells us here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. He says, for as the body is one, so there is one body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So you have arms and you have legs and you have a head and you have different parts of the body, but they're all one. And that's not only true for a physical body, but for a spiritual body. And he says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. God placed us into that body. He led us to repentance, washed away our sins, and He placed us into this body, whether Jews or Greeks, or whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So we've come from all different backgrounds. We're of different races. We're of different ethnic backgrounds. We're of different training and education. We've had all these differences, but He brought us all together to be one body. One body led by the Spirit. She says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And then He begins to use analogies here. You know, He said, we're one body, but we are different. We have different roles to play. So He talks about feet. We're not all feet. We're not all eyes. We're not all arms. We're not all eyes or teeth or noses or any of that. We're all different. You know, I've not seen a body yet that's just a nose. You know, it's just sitting there, this big nose, and that's it. You know, because the nose, all it can do is smell. It can't see. It can't move around. So you need more than that to rightly function. And that's the same with the body of Christ. We're different, and we make our contribution. And we don't say, I'm better than you because I have a particular function or I have a skill or ability that I bring to the table. We all recognize that each one of us, every one of us is precious to God, and each one of us makes a contribution to that body in order that it can be whole and it can function at the optimum level. So he goes on, and he says here that, let's go down to verse 26, the approach that we should have to one another. He says in verse 26, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." See, you have a concern for one another, and if there is one of those members of the body that is suffering in some way, you suffer with them. And if one of those members is being exalted, you don't get mad because you weren't exalted too, but you rejoice that they were exalted. You know, I know that one of the times, you know, I won't get into that. But anyway, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And he says here in verse 28, "And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues." So what is he telling us there? Is he telling us that there's a hierarchy in the church? Because he said first apostles and second prophets and third teachers. Is it a hierarchy that he's laying out? I don't think that's the case. I don't think that it's the case. I think he's basically saying that God has given different gifts to different people. And it is a gift to be an apostle. You are God's messenger. And so as God's messenger, such as the Apostle Paul, what did you have to do? You had the opportunity to go out and represent God in a special way and to travel about and share the gospel and to raise up churches. He was first because that's who God used first to begin the church. And they were able to travel a wide distance and serve a variety of people. It's not talking about apostles are superior to you or me. They are servants. And prophets, the same way. Is he better than you because he can speak prophetically and expound God's word, or God reveals to him what is to take place? No, he's just a part of the body that makes a particular contribution. And as you can look at how this is translated, which we're not going to get into today, it kind of lends credence to the idea that this isn't a hierarchical at all. But that's how we've interpreted it in the past. Well, I'm an apostle. Well, I'm an evangelist, and I'm a preaching elder. Well, I'm an elder, you know, and on down, and I'm superior to you, and we've got these ranks and things. That's not how God made it. Should we be respectful of people in authority? And God did put authority in the church, yes. But I'm not better than you. I'm in the same race you are. We're all in that race together. And we all make a contribution to the church and its success. So he goes on to say here that, are all apostles? No, we're not. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? We're not all the same. We're all different. But each thing that he mentions there makes a contribution to the church. And then he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. Earnestly desire the best gifts. Gifts. So what are the best gifts? The best gifts are the ones that make the greatest contribution to the church. The ones that lend themselves most to edifying and building the body. Those are the best gifts. It's not because it makes you look better, but because it's a gift that serves the brethren best. So all these things are gifts to the church. And as you look at 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is discussing this in the light of the endowment of gifts, the giving of gifts by God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he speaks about the function of gifts, and we will talk about that here in the future. But before he gets to chapter 14 and discusses functions, he discusses the attitude necessary in all offices. All service, all work, all uses of gifts. And what is that attitude? What is it? What's he looking for? What should guide the use of any gift? Let's look at what he says in chapter 14, verse 1. He says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. First and foremost, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. But especially that you may prophesy. that you may, that is the best gift, to be able to speak and expound upon God's Word. That's why it's so important that we learn it so that we can, as we're around someone, we can take and expound upon it. We can be like Cliff Clavin on Cheers. Cliff couldn't wait to tell people about the post office. Now, I don't want to hear about the post office, nor do you, other than maybe it's working right and the mail's getting through and in a timely manner. But Cliff, whenever you mention the post office, he couldn't wait to tell you about it. And God wants you to know the truth so that you can expound it. You may not be standing up before somebody, but you can say, this is the truth. And you can impart it to them based on God opening your mind and helping you to understand it and share it with them. But before we use any spiritual gifts, what we need is love. Pursue love. Make it your aim. And that's what Paul gets into. It's interesting, as you think about spiritual gifts, what he gets into is chapter 13, the love chapter. And the reason he was getting into the love chapter is because they didn't get it. They all wanted spiritual gifts, but they didn't know how to use them. They were using them improperly. And what does he tell us in chapter 13? He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I have the spiritual gift of being able to speak in the tongues of men and angels, I have that spiritual gift. It's an obvious gift. And he says, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. I make a lot of noise, but it's not done out of love. It is done for my glory, for my being outstanding in the church in some way. That's not what the gift is for. The gift is to impart the truth to people who couldn't understand you otherwise. You need the gift of language in order to speak to them and expound it to them. But if you're doing it for your own glorification, you've missed the point. You're just a clanging cymbal or sounding brass. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, you have the gift of prophecy, you have that gift that God has given to you, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. You've got it all figured out. You know to the second when Christ is going to return. You know all about the prophecies, and you can put them all together and expound them to the church. And all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. It's all meaningless unless it is guided and directed by love. And that is the love of God, that outgoing concern, that care for other people. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, some people are very giving, but if you're able to do that, and though I give my body to be burned, and there are people in the flesh who give their lives to be burned, you know, you can go to that extent, but have not love, it profits me nothing. None of it profits unless it is guided by love. It tells us here that love suffers long and is kind. It suffers long. Sometimes you don't want to give your, you know, I don't feel like sharing my spiritual gift today. But you know, it says you have to suck it up. You have to keep doing it. You can't become weary. It says here that, and it is kind. Kind to other people. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. So you're not, you know, walking around with your spiritual gift. Look at me, look at me, look at me. That's not what we're doing. That's not what it's about. It says that love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You see, if you have a spiritual gift, it's telling, if you are led by God's Spirit and He has imparted to you a gift, and your goal and purpose is to edify the church of God, it says love, and it is guided by love, it says love, the love of God never fails. And you, as you, we look at the church, and you think about our failures, I would say when we have failed, it's because we have not loved. But as we love one another and we seek to edify other people, and that's how we think of them. How can I build this person up? How can I encourage this person? How can I help this person out? And we have that approach. It makes all the difference. So, those are some thoughts that I've had about spiritual gifts that I thought I would share that with you to kind of help you to better understand the subject. This is, like I said, it's not the definitive answer, but hopefully it gives you some food for thought to think about spiritual gifts. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. But love is the foundation of it. And as we have that love, then I think God will, by all means, impart those things to us. So I hope this examination of spiritual gifts has given you some insight into the subject, and it is my hope that whatever spiritual gifts we may have will be put to service and edification of the body of Christ.